Daniel chapter 12 records God's last instructions to Daniel and Daniel's final words to us. We'll consider them today on Encounter God's Truth. Hi, I'm Wayne Shepherd, and our program brings you the teaching of Old Testament scholar Dr. John Whitcomb. Today, Dr. Whitcomb concludes his series, Daniel the Prophet, Triumph in Exile. He's going to show us how Jesus' Olivet Discourse in the book of Revelation shed light on this chapter, and how God revealed incredible insights to Daniel, graciously going beyond even what the prophet had asked to know more about. The Lord told Daniel, "Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Let's join Dr. Whitcomb now for today's lesson called The Final Message to a Great Man.
Friends, I invite you to join me in an exciting study of the final great chapter of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. As we have seen at the end of chapter 11, there will be a great conflict in Israel in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel, 3.5 years after the rapture of the church and the signing of the covenant with the Antichrist on the part of the majority of Israelis. What's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation period? Chapter 12, verse 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince, speaking of course of the only righteous angel ever named in the Bible apart from Gabriel. Here we go. Listen carefully. "The great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, Israel, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Now, of course, we realize, friends, that according to Revelation chapter 12, Michael will have a great conflict, he and his angels, with Satan and his angels, and Satan will finally be cast out of the third heaven realm, down to the earth, in disgrace and horror. But he will wreak his vengeance upon Israel and upon all of the proselytes to the God of Israel during the tribulation period that are won to the Lord through the 144,000. Amazing things are going to happen, and it could begin soon, friends, with the departure of the church. So he will arise. Now, can we say it carefully here? God will need his help again. Would you see? You mean need the help of an archangel? Well, remember we discussed how mysteriously God uses angels and uses humans to help, quote unquote. Not that he can't do it, but he wants to have responsibility entrusted to his creatures to do his will for his glory. And so that mysterious interaction between God, angels, and men is here taken for granted that we understand. As we've already seen, remember, back in Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, Christ, the one whom the Father says that, "Behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." We discussed that, didn't we? How Michael has responsibility and opportunity to serve God and in that sense to help him. But the end of chapter 10 says, "No one who stands firmly with me," this is Christ again, "against these forces except Michael, your prince." So he's helping in a wonderful, mysterious, and marvelous way by doing the will of God on behalf of Israel. And so Daniel 11:1 is the opposite side of this. Christ says, "In the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and a protection for him," for Michael. So Michael, quote unquote, helps God. God helps Michael. And we say, "Now, Lord, this is absolutely amazing." Well, great things are about to happen, dear friends, at the end of this world, we know. Jesus said so, didn't he? In Matthew 24:21, "There shall be a time of tribulation such as never was, no, nor ever shall be, in those final 3.5 years. That's what's referred to in Daniel 12, verse 1. Now, who are these people that he's going to help? People who are found written in the book will be rescued, just as we've seen in Daniel 7:10, a book will be open and whose names have been written, recorded in the book of life, and those are the believers. And they're referred to here in verse 2. "Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth," not all, but many will awake. "These to everlasting life," these who awake at this time, "but others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." So we have believers resurrected first, then unbelievers at the time of the second coming of the Lord. Now, friends, if you will notice with me, please, in the book of Psalms, we're told what awake really means. Psalm 17:15, "As for me," David said, "I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with thy likeness when I awake," an Old Testament term, in other words, describing resurrection to life everlasting in glory. And I say, Lord, what an amazing thing. We're, relatively speaking, we're asleep, and even dead Christians, in one way, at least in terms of their bodies, are asleep. But someday there'll be an awakening, won't there, as we relate to God in a way we never have in our whole existence on this earth. There's two different people here, those who are believers to everlasting life. This is the first time in the Bible that term is used, everlasting life. But others, unbelievers, to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And what about the believers, the many who believe? Listen to verse 3. "And those who have insight," that is spiritual insight, "will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." And we read over and over in the Bible about believers being compared to stars that shine in the darkness. What a privilege, what a marvelous evidence of God's grace to allow us in this way, at least, to function for Him. So we have seen here in verse 1, the saints are rescued. Verse 2, they're resurrected. Verse 3, they are rewarded. And of course, later revelation in the Bible tells us that Christ Himself will do these things through Michael for His glory. In fact, you remember at the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, "The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched away in clouds of glory to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." But just before that, guess what is heard? The voice of the archangel. Who's that? There's only one archangel in the Bible, and that's Michael. He'll be reactivated the minute the church is gone on behalf of Israel. So you see that Israel can't function theocratically with sacrificial system in the temple, on the altar, unless what? Unless Michael stands up against Satan to permit that to happen and protects and watches over the two witnesses for the first 3.5 years as they perform these sacrifices and win the nation of Israel to the Lord. You remember how Jesus said that Elijah will come first and will restore all things, just like the last verse of the Old Testament. "I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He'll turn the hearts of fathers to children and of children to fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Great, complex, marvelous things will happen very, very quickly after the rapture of the church. Of course, remember, Daniel knew nothing about the church. He knew about the kingdom as God revealed this to him. Now, so precious and fragile, delicate, are these revelatory truths that God says something in verse 4 that perhaps surprises us a little bit. "As for you, Daniel," God said, "conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time." What does that mean? Well, it can't mean nobody can read it or understand it, because Jesus Himself said in Matthew 24:15, "Whoever reads the book of Daniel, let him understand." The point here is preserved, it's protected from what? Corruption, destruction, and loss. And so we have, you know, throughout the centuries, the amazing story of how God has preserved His precious word through faithful copyists and thousands of manuscripts and Dead Sea Scrolls and so forth. Amazing, amazing truth. And at the end of the world, what's going to happen? Many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. That is, knowledge about what God meant. So today, at the beginning of the 21st century, we really know more about end-time events than Daniel ever could have known. We not only have the New Testament, but nearly 2,000 years of church history to see how God is changing, preparing the end times, the end of the fourth great world empire, Rome, preparing Israel, bringing millions of Israelis back to their land, preparing for something spectacular that is soon, soon to happen. Knowledge will increase. Now, the book begins to end. "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing on one on this side of the river and the other side of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen," that's the Christ Himself, as we saw back in chapter 10, verse 5, these two angels look up to Christ, who is above the waters of the river. How long will it be until the end of these wonders? They want to know how long, the chronology of these events that are about to happen. And I heard the man dressed in linen, that's Christ, who is above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that's the Father, as we saw back there in chapter 7, that it would be for how long? A time, times, and half a time, 3 1/2 years. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. You see, human beings, even believers, can't bring in the kingdom, can they, friends? They don't have that kind of authority or power. But Christ, according to Revelation 19, will come himself personally and rescue his people who have trusted in him and bring them back from the time of that they since they have died, some of them thousands of years ago. And all these events, he says, will be completed. Daniel chapter 12, verse 8. The end of the book is near. As for me, Daniel said, I heard but could not understand. How many of us would have to agree with him, friends? These are things that are very complex at first glance. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Not how long, as the angels had asked, but what will be the outcome? And he said, go your way, Daniel. The conversation, the discussion has ended. No more questions. For these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. That doesn't mean they're unavailable. It means they're protected. Because at the end of the world, God's people will really be studying these verses and these chapters more intently than ever before. In fact, not just a few, but many will be purged, purified, and refined. That is because of the horrible persecutions of the Antichrist during the tribulation. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. We remember, don't we, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. How evident that'll be, friends, at the end of the world. But those who have insight will understand. Praise God for that. And that's our goal as we think of these verses, isn't it, right now? Now, amazingly, God gave an additional revelation on certain details of chronology that Daniel hadn't even asked for and had really no right to know, but thank you, Lord, for telling us. Verse 11, from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, you remember the two witnesses have been offering sacrifices for 3 1/2 years until the Antichrist stops them. Remember back in Daniel 9. And the abomination of desolation is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. You say, wait a minute, 1,290, I thought it was 1,260. Yes, that's from the abomination to the second coming. But now 30 additional days are added after the second coming for certain things to happen. What are they? May I suggest this, friends? That back in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, we learned that when godly King Hezekiah purged and cleansed the temple that his father Ahaz had desecrated, it was 30 days, a month, until they could actually experience Passover to cleanse, prepare the temple from its contamination. So apparently, after the second coming, the first 30 days into the thousand-year kingdom will be a preparation of the temple, a purging, corruption, removed, contamination, purged out for sacrifice again to be offered for the glory of God. Now watch this additional chronological note. How blessed, verse 12, is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. My, an additional 45 days beyond the 30. What does this mean? What are these 75 days for? May I offer a suggestion, friends? During this time, the whole human race will be purged out. Yes, there are so many references in the Bible to that complex series of events. We are told, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 20, that God will purge out any remaining Jews who have not believed in the Lord. They will not be allowed to enter the kingdom. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, there will be a purging time when Christ comes and cleanses out those who are mere outward professing believers, but in their heart of hearts do not really know the Lord. Yes, there's going to be a purging and cleansing time, especially, Jesus tells us in Matthew 25, the political leaders, after all the military has been destroyed, you remember at Armageddon, that's the moment of the second coming. During these coming days, there'll be a purging of politicians. Can I say that? Political representatives of all the nations that didn't die at Armageddon. The sheep and goat nations, they're described. People from all the world will be gathered. Their representatives will be gathered in the Kidron Valley, just east of Jerusalem. And those who have believed will be the sheep that will be invited to enter the kingdom. Those who have not believed will be removed from the world, the national leaders. But even beyond that, what's going to happen? In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus said, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Why? Listen. For as in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not understand, watch that statement, they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Who is taken away, believers or unbelievers? Unbelievers and 8 survivors repopulated the world. Now, then, Jesus said, there'll be 2 men in the field, 1 will be taken, 1 will be left. Taken where? To judgment, just like at the time of the flood. 2 women will be grinding at the mill, 1 will be taken. Where? To destruction. And 1 will be left, alive to enter the kingdom. Isn't that an amazing outworking of the plan of God according to Daniel chapter 12? If you're still alive at the 1335th day after the abomination of desolation is set up, you will be what? Eligible, qualified to enter the kingdom with Jesus and the inaugural banquet. And I say, Lord, what an amazing series of prophecies this is. Help me to understand what this means. All right, now, here we go. Are you ready? As for you, Daniel, verse 13, the final verse of the book of Daniel, go your way to the end. My, that's a gracious, loving way to say, just go to sleep, go to rest, drop dead. Oh, really? Well, what's the future for Daniel personally then? Answer, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Remember in chapter 12, verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, resurrection. And so, friends, when we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we read how Paul was able to say to God, like Daniel surely did, for this reason I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What day? The day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, according to Revelation chapter 20. Listen to what's going to happen, friends. When Christ comes, I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and upon their hand. And what happens to these people? They came to life, resurrected, including Daniel and all the saints of the old era, even back to Adam and Eve. And they will do what? They will reign with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years are completed. The unbelievers. Now, Daniel and all believers of the pre-Pentecost period. Amazingly, friends, that includes Joseph, the husband of Mary, John the Baptist, any believers all the way back to Adam and Eve for thousands of years. They were not part of the body and bride of Christ, which, of course, was created in the day of Pentecost. And I say, Lord, that's amazing, because the Christians will have been raised, resurrected, glorified at the beginning of the 70th week. Remember, the rapture, resurrection event. This is 7 years later. So not until the actual second coming of Christ to the earth will those believers be resurrected. And also, of course, all those who have died been martyred during the 70th week of Daniel. So finally, at the second coming, all believers who've ever died will have been raised and resurrected to enter the kingdom with the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing prophecy this is. And I say, that must mean what Jesus meant. The one who endures to the end, I say the 1335 days, will be saved. If you're still alive at that time, it's a proof that you are a believer and you're qualified to enter the kingdom, to serve him, Just like Revelation 20 says, friends, blessed and holy, verse 6, is the one who has part in the first resurrection. That's the resurrection of all believers. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 6. I just say, Father, I thank you for this marvelous book of Daniel. I thank you for the things that you've entrusted to us. You've sealed the book, you have protected it, confirmed it, and through the Lord Jesus who came 2,000 years ago, you've explained what we need to know. And I thank you, Father, for the precious book, the Bible. Help me to believe everything you've said from Genesis to Revelation, not only concerning Israel, but the pre-Israelite peoples back to Adam and Eve, and the body and bride of Christ, the church, from the day of Pentecost to this present hour. Help us to be discerning, faithful, and committed to the entire Word of God like Daniel was, and God honored him, didn't he? You're a blessed man, you're a man of excellent spirit, and I say, Lord, may we qualify for some commendation from Jesus, which he will give to those who deserve it at the Bema, the judgment throne of Christ. Today is the day of opportunity, friend, to believe what Jesus has said, what he has done on that cross and his resurrection to make it possible for us to be saved from the penalty of sin. By the blessed Holy Spirit, to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to understand the precious Word of God.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb, for leading us through this amazing prophetic book of Daniel. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and I want to remind you that if you've missed any part of this series, you can listen to it at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb, where you'll find all the past Encounter God's Truth broadcasts. Also, listeners in Southeast Wisconsin can watch Dr. Whitcomb on WVCY TV 30. The Bible and Science is shown 5 times each week, and the series starts over again this Tuesday. Find complete details on our events page at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. Now, Dr. Whitcomb, my question for this concluding message of this series is this. As we look back on the amazing life of Daniel, how can a person who is listening, especially a young person, develop an excellent spirit such as Daniel had?
How can young people today, in a relatively godless society, to say nothing of the rest of the world, develop the kind of quality of character, strength of commitment to God that Daniel had 2,600 years ago? You remember what it says about Daniel's choices? Daniel chapter 1, even as a teenager, Daniel made up his mind, Daniel 1 verse 8, that he would not defile himself with the things that the king provided. He made a choice, and every hour of every day we have a choice to make, don't we? Turn off that TV, turn off that dangerous information illustrated on some kind of a website or something you're looking at, or a magazine, or a newspaper, or a TV or something. Make a choice. I want to listen to God. I want to honor him in my heart of hearts. And so through the years, as Nebuchadnezzar himself recognized that this was an amazing young man, I want to meet his mother and father someday, don't you? Because they had a major part, I'm sure, in training their son to be absolutely God-centered and God-honoring in his life. About Daniel. You know, back in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame in the New Testament, we read these things. By faith, they conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, and did what? Shut the mouths of lions. You remember that's what Daniel did. When? Back in Daniel chapter 6. That was the greatest test he ever had, wasn't it? If you don't pray through Darius the Mede, you will be cast into a den of lions. What did Daniel do? He didn't compromise. He openly, as ever before, 3 times a day, with his window open westward toward Jerusalem, prayed to the only God there really is, knowing it could mean his death in a lion's den. Daniel 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. In his roof chamber he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he did what? He continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. I say, Lord, how faithful am I? I'm not being threatened with death. I'm not being persecuted. And Lord, I say, help me and everyone who is listening to put you first, that we might have a spirit of excellence like Daniel did 2,600 years ago. And thank you, Wayne, for all your help during this marvelous series on the great book of Daniel.
Well, thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. That was a good reminder and a great way to end the study of this amazing book. Whitcomb Ministries Incorporated brings you Encounter God's Truth each week at this time here on this station. And if you appreciate hearing it, please let the station know. You can also listen again at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. And you can find much more information at whitcombministries.org and facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries. God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Thanks for staying with us to the end of our study of the book of Daniel. Next week, we'll begin a shorter series on the intriguing subject of God's truth circles. We invite you back then to consider the topic, Christ and His Mission. It all begins next week here on Encounter God's Truth.